The Lion Roars, a sermon on Amos the prophet. Does God care about this world at all? Sometimes we look at the world and it feels like God is completely silent and unconcerned. For the prophet Amos, the world looked very different. For Amos, God was speaking. He was concerned about the world, and his words were like the roaring of a lion. As Rabbi Abraham Heschel put it, most of us who care for the world bewail God's dreadful silence, while Amos appears smitten by God's mighty voice. From the Prophets, page 35. At first sight, we might think that God's concern for the world will comfort us, but this might not be the case. We assume God is on our side, but God is on his own side. He is the Lord. He is the commander. He is the lion. When the Lord comes, he will challenge us in our complacency. What have we made of ourselves? What have we done with what God has given us? Meeting God might not be so easy or comfortable as we think. And that's the power of the vision of Amos to challenge us, and it's one we want to explore in this sermon. Here I want you to see some important points about the context of the book, and then a summary of the content of the book. After that, there are important considerations we should take from the book. So, the context, content, and considerations. To appreciate this prophecy, we need to understand three things about the context. The first is to understand that the people of Israel were divided into two nations. Remember that God had raised up David to reign over his people, and that under his son Solomon, the United Nation had done amazing things. However, when King Rehoboam, son of Solomon, succeeded to the throne, 10 of the tribes revolted. They formed the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, with its capital in Samaria. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained loyal to the house of David. This is the southern kingdom and is called Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. This is crucial background information for much of the work of the prophets, not just Amos. The second thing to understand is that Amos was from the southern kingdom of Judah, but he preached a severe message to the northern kingdom of Israel. So why would Amos go to those who would regard him as a foreigner and give a message they would almost certainly not like? The answer? God told him to. In chapter 7 we read, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words." 7 verse 10. We then read, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there.'" Verse 12. Here's what Amos replied. "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Amos 7:14 through 15. Amos had a message from the Lord, and he could not hold it in. As he said, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" Amos 3, verse 8. He would do this in spite of the challenge of being from a different kingdom. The third thing to understand about the context is that the people of the northern kingdom, Israel, were very prosperous at this time. Most people would have looked at Israel at this time and said, "Things are going well." Here's how Amos described it. "You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments." Amos 6, 4-5. As you read Amos's prophecy, you will see that this outward prosperity is a big part of his message. So, what message did Amos have for these people? What is the content of his message? It was all going to come to an end, and soon. Amos said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem." 1:2. "The Lord roars," and he describes the judgment on the nations. He repeated the refrain, "For three sins of Damascus and for four I will not relent." He goes on and says this about the other nations as well. And this is the sort of sermon that they might have liked to hear. God is going to judge the nations. He's going to take care of all our enemies, they might have thought. Then Amos turned to Judah. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent. 2:6. Now this might be getting a little too close for comfort. Finally, he came to Israel. For three sons of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. And these sins and God's response provide the context of the book of Amos. What are the sins of Israel? They might have been prosperous, but they had used their own prosperity only for themselves with total disregard for the poor. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar in garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. Amos 2, 7 through 9. This is the judgment that Amos pronounced throughout the book. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husband, bring us some drinks. Amos 4, 1. They built their prosperity at the expense of the poor. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. Amos 5:11. In the midst of this oppression, though, we may be surprised to find that they were very religious. They had splendid religious feasts. They supported religious activity. But God was not interested in that outward show. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring your choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. What God was interested in was righteousness, love of God, and love of neighbor, not great music, expensive pageantry, or impressive offerings. Justice was his concern. This is a hard word, but it's also good news. As Rabbi Heschel put it, there is a living God who cares. Justice is more than an idea or a norm. Justice is a divine concern. The Prophets 38. In fact, God was so interested in justice that he would not fail to deal with injustice in his own time. And Amos had a clear vision of what the lion coming to judge the world would look like. He saw the Lord coming in power and might and described it in several places. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day to night, who calls for the waters of the sea, pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. Here's another example. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. Amos 5, 12 through 13. Rather 4, 12 through 13. This is a vision of God as the Almighty God, who is not to be trifled with. God is coming like a lion. The day of the Lord is going to be a day of reckoning, and no one is exempt. We all need to prepare to meet our God. This does not mean that there is no hope. Amos's prophecy is dominated by warnings, but he holds out hope for mercy. He remembers that God is the gracious and merciful and compassionate God. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Amos 5, 14 through 15. God is merciful and gracious and compassionate. But we cannot ignore our own evil acts either. We cannot just ignore our bad treatment of people and come before God and repent. We have to repent of our sins toward God and man. God is concerned about justice, and we cannot return to him and be unconcerned about how we treat people. At the same time, Amos had a sense that eventually there will be a restoration. He closed his book with this promise. I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. Amos 9:11-12. Amos contemplated a world in which not only Israel would be restored, but also the nations, the same ones upon whom he had declared judgment. They would bear the name of the Lord, just like Israel. The nations will return to the Lord God. It is a very brief statement of hope in the midst of a lot of talk about judgment, but it is encouraging. So what considerations should we take from this book? We need this vision of God. If we are really to know the God of the Bible, we need to see him as the lion as well as the lamb. God is the almighty, glorious, and awesome God. He is the God who confronts evil and does justice in the earth. No one can escape from his hand. And this is the God we truly need and actually want. We want a God who is concerned about justice. This is the God of the cross, the God who gives a substitute to experience the wrath of God over injustice in our place. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us back to God. See 1 Peter 3:18. I suggest that if we have trouble with Amos, we will probably have trouble with the cross. We need this vision of God. Now, I want to apply the content of Amos to challenge us in three different ways. First, prosperity is a flimsy foundation for encouragement about the future. We are prosperous in this land beyond our ancestors' wildest dreams. Prosperity is not only more intensive, but also more extensive. More people enjoy more than ever before. It's easy to think, though, that because we enjoy prosperity right now, that it will go on forever. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword. All who say, disaster will not overtake us or meet us. Amos 9:10. It is a strange assumption of human beings that because things are going well, that they will always go well. And we can also make the reverse assumption that when things are going badly, because it's a rough time, nothing will ever go right. That's not right either. The point here is that prosperity is a flimsy foundation for assurance. What we enjoy today can be lost tomorrow. Not one of us can be certain we will live out this day, let alone 40 years in prosperity. We must not let prosperity blind us to the realities of life and death, God and righteousness, purpose and meaning. Second, we must guard against seeking to placate God with religious ceremonies or outward acts. There is no substitute for true faith, hope, and love in the worship of God. Our hearts so easily fix themselves on external things that we can easily make our religion all about that. We can do this with religious ceremonies, knowledge of the Bible, theology, intense worship experiences, politics, forms of worship, forms of church government, religious acts. We can have all those things and still lack true faith and love. Without those virtues, knowledge and ceremonies are worthless. We must ever guard against all substitutes for a heart of love for God. Third, we cannot divide our relationship with God from our relationships with people. What Amos says is exactly in line with what Jesus says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We cannot have a religion of the love of God while ignoring the love of man. Over and over again, Christians have forgotten this lesson and have let religious zeal blind them to genuine care and compassion for human beings. I have seen many people want to share the gospel and yet treat it as a sort of mechanical activity, as if God does not care how impatient or angry we are with people in sharing the gospel. I have been among them at times. And God generally doesn't bless that. We cannot treat people with contempt and at the same time reverence God. We must cultivate the virtues of faith, hope, and love, and the virtues of compassion, open-heartedness, and love from people if we are going to have religion that God desires. So how do you view the people around you? Do you look at them as if they were just strangers? Or do you see yourself as a part of them? Do you take an interest in people? Cultivating a genuine sense of community is crucial to living in relationship with God. That is one of the most important things we should take from the prophecy of Amos. So Amos challenges us in our assumptions about prosperity, in our reliance on outward religion, and in our treatment of people. Let me bring out one more consideration from this book. That consideration comes from the book of Acts. One exciting thing about the book of Amos is that we have, in a way, seen the wrath of God come down, and we are now living in the days where the house of David that was fallen down is now being restored, as Amos prophesied. Jesus is now reigning, and the nations are being gathered in. When the council at Jerusalem considered whether or not the Gentiles who were coming to God should be circumcised, James said, "Listen, what we are witnessing now is just what Amos talked about." James said that Amos had prophesied about the day when the house of David would be restored and the nations would be part of his kingdom. And he said, that day is now, he argued. So he said, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Acts 15, verse 19. What that means is that we are now living in the days of restoration as prophesied by the prophet Amos. We're not waiting for a future time when the house of David will be restored and the nations will be called by his name. That time is now, through the reign of Jesus from heaven at the right hand of God. The nations are being gathered in. That's exciting news. And God wants us to be part of it. That should encourage us to tell people about Jesus and his kingdom. So in light of the cross, the resurrection, ascension of Christ, we may look at Amos from a very different perspective than those who first heard it. But let's never forget, he's still the lion.